Well, good morning. My name's Brian. I'm one of the pastors here. And if you're new around here, just so you know, we have a plurality of leaders. Basically, everything that happens in the church and is led, we have a plurality of leaders. So I'm one of the pastors. There's three pastors, myself, Eddie Benjamin, and Jonathan Davis. Pastor JD is actually worshiping at Pillar Church of Havelock, just up the road this summer, helping them, a young church plant, to continue to thrive as a young church plant. And so we've sent him there to do that. Lord willing, he'll be back to us the first Sunday of September. Want to let you know, we have different people. There's going to be different folks up here every Sunday in preaching and in leading worship and everything else. So I think Noah, where'd you go, Noah? I lost you. There you are. Man, you like popped in the center. I don't know how you did that. You like floated into the center. But anyway, I think Noah's up here for like the next 3 weeks before we send him off to college. So leading us in worship. But so we have a plurality of elders. And one of the reasons why we do that is to prepare to send out church plants. And so our prayer focus this morning is actually for Pillar Church of Fayetteville, a church that does not yet exist, but Lord willing, is going to be planted in 2025. And it will be a granddaughter church of this church. So about 3.5 years ago, we sent out a team of about 7 families to go and plant Pillar Church of Topsail down in the Sneeds Ferry Topsail area, just 35, 40 minutes south of here. So if you live down there, you would probably be better served to go there. But we sent them out about 3.5 years ago, and they're sending out one of their leaders, one of their pastors, Jonathan or John Tollison, to go and link up with another guy who's actually already in Fayetteville, Pastor Jonathan. And I don't really know how they're going to deal with the Jonathan and John thing being the two pastors there, but they'll figure that out. But anyway, Lord willing, that church will be planted in 2025 in Fayetteville, North Carolina, right down the road from here, outside of Fort Liberty, formerly called Fort Bragg. And so we're going to pray for that church as they prepare to be sent out. So let's, would you join me in prayer? Lord, we thank you. Lord, we thank you for your missionary hearts. Lord Jesus, that you came, you left the throne room of heaven to dwell among us, show us how to live, to redeem us, to live the perfect life that we're unable to live. But you came to us. And Lord, you call us to go and to make disciples of all nations. And Lord, Fayetteville, North Carolina is not a different nation in most senses of the word, but it is somewhere else. So Lord, we're thankful for Pillar Topsail to be able to send a team of people to go and plant a church in Fayetteville outside of Fort Liberty. Lord, I pray for Jonathan and Lindsay Baggett. Lord, I pray that you would endure them and sustain them for this work. Lord, we thank you for their faithfulness to this point. Lord, for the call that you've placed on their lives to see a church planted there in their hometown. Lord, I thank you for their patience to wait on you for all the things to come into place for a healthy start of a healthy church. Lord, we thank you for that patience. Lord, I know that they're going to need a lot more patience. So, Lord, we ask that you would continue to grant that to them. Lord, I pray for John and Maggie Tollison as they prepare to move their family this fall to go to Fayetteville, to live in a place that they've never lived before. Lord, I pray that you would sustain them. Lord, I pray that you would give them eyes to see the people around them, that you would have them to open their mouths and to share the gospel with, that they would make disciples there in Fayetteville just right as they move into town. Lord, I pray that you would gather together the saints that you would have to start that church. Lord, awaken people's hearts and minds that would say, I'm going to be a part of this church. I'm going to do the hard work of helping another church to be here in this area so that the gospel will continue to be proclaimed for another generation. Lord, maybe there's even somebody here who would do well to pivot their lives, to go and be a part of that church plant, to find a job in Fayetteville and to set up their lives there and be a part of that church. Lord, I pray that you would make that clear to them. Lord, we thank you. We look forward to what we'll see in Pillar Fayetteville. Lord, I pray for our time here this morning. Lord, that you would open up our minds and open up our hearts and invigorate our hands and our feet to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, and that we would respond in obedience and faith to you. Lord, we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. So if you have your Bibles, join me in Psalm 61. Psalm 61, if you don't have a Bible, there should be a hardcover black one under the seat somewhere nearby. Grab that one and follow along with us. Psalms is almost, it's like a little bit left of center in your Bible, and there's 150 Psalms, so it's a big book. Hopefully you can find Psalm 61, where we're going to be this morning. I hope you've been enjoying our time in the book of Psalms. We've been in this study for a few months now, and we're going to be in it for a few months as well. And I love who God is. God tells us to pray, and then He gives us 150 prayers to pray back to Him. Isn't that awesome? Like, it's like if I were to tell my kids, hey, clean your room, and then I went and did it for them. They're like, man, look how clean your room is. And they're like, wait, you just did it for me. Like, He just gives us prayers that we can just pray back to Him. So if you found yourself just praying the same things over and over again, and you get really monotonous in your prayers, open up the Psalms and just start reading the Psalms and start praying through the types of things that you see in the Psalms. That is one of the reasons that they're given to us, that we can pray these prayers back to the Lord. And this morning's no different in Psalm 61. And the prayer that God wants you to be able to cry out to Him this morning is this. This is my summary for the sermon. Lead me into your presence, continually praising your name and performing my vows. I understand that's a little bit longer than my typical one, so I'll say it again. This is the prayer we want to be able to pray this morning. Lead me into your presence, continually praising your name and performing my vows. That's a prayer we want to be able to pray at the end of this. Maybe you'll see how we got there even as we read. So read with me in Psalm 61. Well, I'll read, you follow along. To the choir master with stringed instruments of David. Hear my cry, O God. Listen to my prayer. From the end of the earth I call to you when my heart is faint. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I, for you have been my refuge, a strong tower against the enemy. Let me dwell in your tent forever. Let me take refuge under the shelter of your wings, Selah. For you, O God, have heard my vows. You have given me the heritage of those who fear your name. Prolong the life of the king. May his years endure to all generations. May he be enthroned forever before God. Appoint steadfast love and faithfulness to watch over him. So will I ever sing praises to your name as I perform my vows day after day. Let us pray. Lord, our prayer this morning is that you would lead us into your presence, and in so doing, that we would daily, continually, over and over, be praising your name and performing our vows before you. So, Lord, we pray that you would cause that to be so in our lives today. It is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. So the journey we're going to take this morning is to see the context of this prayer, and then we're going to see the prayer. We're going to look at the prayer, which is kind of the middle of the passage, and then we're going to see the results or the response of this prayer. All right, so the context, the prayer, and then the results. So first, I want you to, and then I'll conclude with the good news of Jesus and some very practical things to do, but that's the path we're going to go down. So first, I want you to see the context of this prayer, the context. Succinctly, it is this, that I am faint and far from God. I am faint and far from God. We see in verse 1 and the first half of verse 2, the context for this prayer. And it's interesting, the compiler of the Psalms. So somebody, the Psalms all existed and a compiler came and put them all together. And he gives us these headings for most of the Psalms. And the heading for this Psalm really doesn't give us a whole lot of context. It says, to the choir master with stringed instruments of David. So it tells us David wrote the Psalm. And it tells us that people are to sing this psalm. The choir master, the worship leader, he's going to make this, put this to music. He's going to put it to music with stringed instruments. And so if you grew up in a church background that like instruments were off limits, I don't know what you do with passages like this one that tell you that you could play with string instruments. But anyway, we're doing that. But it doesn't tell us a whole lot of the context. Like where are we in David's life? I don't know. What's going on in David's life? I don't know. What's going on around him? Where is he? When is he? What's going on? We don't get any of those things. Sometimes we do, but here we don't. But we do get the context that is in the forefront of David's mind. Read what he says at the beginning of the psalm. Hear my cry, O God. Listen to my prayer. What's going on in David's life? He says, from the end of the earth I call to you when my heart is faint. So David writes from a place where he feels distant from God. He feels distant from God. So he poetically says that he is praying to God from the end of the earth. Okay, we have no indication that David was ever like in some remote place that feels that is the end of the earth in like that day. All right, but he feels like he's from the end of the earth. God is far off. He is also writing at a time when his heart, the like center of his human emotions, his heart is faint. It's faint. So that's the context that David writes this psalm in. So I wonder, have you ever been in a place where you feel far from God? Like you feel like God is far away. You might even pray like David prays from time to time, like, God, where are you? How long am I supposed to wait for you to act? You ever been at a place where your heart feels faint? Like you're like, I got nothing left to give. Like you get to the end of yourself and you're like, I got nothing left. I've got nothing left. I wonder in a room with this many people in it, is anybody like that today? Anybody like that right now? Probably in God's providence, I've been at this place at least twice this week, I'm thankful for this psalm. And so I pray at times, if it's you today or if it's coming into your life later this week or this month or this year, you get to this place where God feels far away and your heart feels faint. I want you to know this morning, you can cry out to God from that place. You're going to, like, Satan's going to try to tell you and your pride is going to try to tell you, oh no, what I need to do is like gear myself up and clean myself up and get myself ready and then come to God and then He'll respond. But I want you to know you can pray from right there. You can pray from feeling like God's far off and feeling like you've got nothing left to give. You can pray right there. And praise God, David gives us a short psalm. Right? He gives us a short psalm. But you can cry out to God from right where you are. Anywhere you are this morning, you can cry out to God. And God, like I said in the intro, He even gives us words to pray. You're like, my heart's faint. I don't even know what to pray. Open up Psalm 61. He will give you words to pray. So what does He tell us to pray? Let's look at this prayer. It's the second half of verse 2. is the prayer all the way through verse 7. So like the meat of the psalm is the prayer that David prays. And I'm summarizing the prayer like this. Lead me into your loving presence everywhere and prolong your work forever. Lead me into your loving presence everywhere and prolong your work forever. Okay. So I want you to see two big parts of this prayer. So the first part is pray that God would lead you into His presence everywhere. I want you to notice something about the presence of God that we see in this beautiful poetic language of David. He says, lead me to the rock in verse 2. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Verse 3, he says to the Lord, you have been my refuge. You have been a strong tower against the enemy. Verse 4, he says, let me dwell in your tents. That's what he's praying to the Lord. And then still in verse 4, he says, let me take refuge under the shelter of your wings. He's praying that he would return to the presence of God. So he's praying from the end of the earth, and he's praying that he would be led to the rock that is higher than himself, that he'd be led into the strong tower of the Lord, that he'd be led into the Lord's tent, and that he would be able to take refuge under the shelter of the wings of God. That's what you need. If you're in that context that David's in, what you need is to get into the presence of God. But I want you to see the different pictures that we get of the presence of God in this passage, because sometimes I think we mess this up in our heads. So, God's presence is like a rock. God's presence is like a strong tower. And so if you picture a large rock, if you picture a strong tower, that is a very fixed thing, is it not? And I want you to know that God is fixed. God is unchangeable. God is truth. He's not changing. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so if you're faint, if you feel far from Him, you can turn to the Lord and He's there. He is where truth is. He is where He's always been. So from one perspective, God is where He has always been, and He can lead you into His unchanging presence. Does that make sense? So that's kind of this picture of rock and fortress. But He doesn't stop there. He says God's presence is also like a tent. Well, that's interesting. Think about a tent. A tent is something that you set up, you can go into, and then you take it down and you can't go into it anymore, right? And then you should go set it up somewhere else and you can go into it, right? So a tent moves around and it's this place that you can gather into. A tent moves. David spent much of his life on the move, I assume often in tents. And during David's life, the center of worship for the people of God was what? It wasn't the temple. It was a tabernacle, which is a tent. And so the worship of the people of God that David was accustomed to was going into a tent to meet with God, a physical, actual tent, the tabernacle, to meet with God. But the people of God, for much of their history with the gathering place being the tabernacle would actually move around as God told them to move around. But there was always a tabernacle. There was always a place where they could go and gather together and worship with the people of God and worship their God. And so God's presence is like a tent. This is great news if anyone here happens to plan to move regularly for the next several years of your life. Right? So if you plan to move regularly for the next several years of your life, or maybe the government is going to tell you where to move for the next several years of your life, this is good news. That wherever you go, the Lord will go with you. And you can seek the Lord where you are, and you can actually gather together with the people of God to worship your God wherever you are. So God's presence is not only like a rock and a strong tower, God's presence is also like a tent. But he goes even further. He says, let me take refuge in the shelter of your wings. This is a beautiful picture. And I hesitate to explain a picture, lest it lose the pictureness of it. But I also don't want to zoom past it because you might miss the picture, okay? So just imagine, I'm a grown man. I assume David is a grown man when he writes this, though nothing tells me that that's true, okay? Just imagine me hiding under the shelter of a large winged creature, right? So it's got to be pretty big, right? So a big bird. Am I hiding under the shelter of their wings when the bird is like this? Or when the bird's like this? Okay, what's a bird doing when it's like this? Usually sitting still, not flying. What's it doing when it's like this? It's flying, right? And so if we're going to hide under the shelter, y'all are not a real energetic bunch, but that's okay. So to hide under the shelter of the wings of God gives us this picture that we're not just like moving and there's a tent, and then we move and there's a tent, and then we move and there's a tent. And it's not just the picture of like, oh, God's here and I need to run into Him to be safe. The presence of God is actually available to us anywhere and everywhere, even while we're flying. Isn't that crazy? The presence of God is anywhere and everywhere. And so when we feel like we're praying to God from the ends of the earth, that's just our feelings, all right? That's just our perspective. That's just us inside of our own like headspace and like emotional space. God is there, okay? You can't leave the presence of God. The prophet Jonah tried to run from the presence of God. The text tells us it didn't work. You can't run from the presence of God. It's there. And so when you're crying out, when you're praying to God, Lord, I feel a long way from you and I can't get to you, you can pray that God would lead you into His presence. That's the prayer. Pray that God would lead you into His presence everywhere. Everywhere. This is a massive prayer to pray for the presence of God. Before we get to the second like big part of this prayer, we get this little word, hopefully most of your English translations put it in there at the very end of verse 4, Selah. Selah. Selah is a very interesting word. It's one of those words that they don't even translate. All they do when they translate Selah is they make Hebrew letters look like the sound, they take the sounds of the Hebrew letters and they take those sounds and make them English letters and you've got it, right? So if you learn the Hebrew alphabet and you saw Selah, you'd be like, oh, Selah, I see that in my Bible. It's really easy. You don't even translate it. And which means that we don't really know what it means. And there's lots of people that disagree about what it means, but the most compelling thing that I've seen is I've seen all the Selahs in the Psalms, and I've read some theories on what it is. The one that makes the most sense is that it is a pause to think on the things that have just been said. It's a pause. It might be a musical pause. It's a pause to stop and reflect on the things that have just been said. And it's interesting. So we've gone from a rock and a tower to a tent. So now we're in the shelter of wings. And so we need to think on that. Why would I need to be so mobile in my Christian walk? Why would I need to be so mobile in the presence of God? Can't we just, like, isn't the goal to just, like, go and be really safe with God? Isn't that the goal? No, that's not the goal. The goal is to be with God on the move. The goal is to be with God moving. And so we're to ponder these things. Well, what would that look like? Notice verse 5. We're moving into the second big piece of this prayer. The second big piece of this prayer is pray that God would prolong your vows forever. Prolong your vows forever. We're going to talk about that word vows. Hang on to it. I know it's not something we use a lot in our day. But look at verse 5. For you, O God, have heard my vows. You have given me the heritage of those who fear your name. And then he prays verse 6, prolong the life of the king. May his years endure to all generations. David is praying that the vows that he has made, that God would continue to bless them and allow him to work and live in them forever, or a really long duration of time. That's what he's praying. David mentions vows twice in this psalm. We've seen vows mentioned, actually several of our previous psalms that we've preached on up until this point. And a vow is an oath. It's a commitment that you make before God. Good vows are ones that actually God initiates, and then you respond by committing to do the thing that God has initiated with you. Okay, that's the best kind of a vow. There's examples of really awful vows in the Bible, and we want to stay away from the really awful vows. And actually, in the New Testament, Jesus says, don't make an oath on anything at all. Just say yes or no. Yes or no. So we need really simple vows. The vows that seem most on David's mind in this psalm are his vows as king of Israel. His vows as king of Israel. You see, God appointed David king of Israel. David was not in some royal line where being king was assumed. Right? That's not how David became king. Also, David was not some career politician that was trying to work his way up some ladder of power to become king. That is not how David became king. David became king when he was, like, became the idea of king, that this was his future. He was actually shepherding his father's flock out in the field as a youth when he got called into his father's house and this prophet man dumped oil on his head and said, "You're going to be king." And David's like, "Oh, I guess I'm going to be king." And David responds to that by vowing to be a king before the Lord. And here David prays what is maybe a shocking prayer to you and I. Here David prays that God would remember David's vows and prolong his life as king forever. Forever. When was the last time you went into work, whatever your job is, and said, "Hey, could we work like a lot this week? Like just day on, stay on. Can we just work forever? Like I feel like God has me in this place at this time, and I just want to be here forever. Can I just do this forever?" That's kind of what David's praying here, isn't it? Like, man, I've taken vows to be king. Prolong this thing forever. You see, commitment seems to be a bad word these days, doesn't it? Commitment, vows, oaths, saying, "I'm going to do this thing and I'm going to do it for a really long time or for the rest of my life or even forever." Commitment seems like a bad word. Work also seems like a bad word. Work gets a bad rap, right? If I say, "Hey, it's time to go to work," you're like, "Oh, God." But in the Bible, that's not true. In the Bible, these are beautiful words. God put the man in the garden to work it and keep it. God gave the man work. God works. In Genesis chapter 2, very beginning of the chapter, we read that in 6 days the Lord created the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day He rested from all the work that He had done in creation. We also see commitment, the commitment of God, the attribute of God that is perhaps most on display in the Psalms. The attribute of God that is most on display in the Psalms is His steadfast love. His steadfast love. Not His flitty love, not His love that's here some days and not here other days. No, His steadfast, committed love. We see it here in verse 7. Steadfast love. Endurance, faithfulness, commitment, working at good works. These are good and noble things in God's economy. Our committophobic society is against this. We must pray that God would allow us to endure in the roles that He has for us. And so it is a good prayer for us to pray that God would prolong your vows, the things that God has initiated in your life and the things that you have reciprocated by committing back to Him, and that you would remain in those things forever or until that thing is concluded. That we would walk in our vows, that we would pray that God would prolong our vows. Let me try on a couple. I imagine, for those of you who are married, that being married and being godly in marriage is harder than you thought. Unless you've been married for like 5 minutes. Right? Probably harder than you thought. Pray for God's endurance. I'm sure that being a parent is harder than you thought. Unless you like just found out you're pregnant last week, being a parent is hard. The people who have parenting figured out don't have kids yet, right? Like, being a parent is really hard. So if that's true, if you're like, man, that's a lot harder than I thought it was going to be, pray for God's endurance. I bet, for those of you who are Marines here, I bet it's harder than you thought on a lot of days. I bet it's harder than you thought. You thought, like, I don't know what the commercial was when you joined. The commercial when I was about to join and God was really like wrestling in me to join the Marine Corps, it was this live chessboard. I'm dating myself. There was like live chessboard. And like one of the chess pieces had a sword and like slashed the other chess piece and like it went away. And then the chess piece turned into a Marine and he stood at attention in like the Few, the Proud, the Marines. Right? I'm like, that's what I want. But like, the commercial was like 30 seconds long. It was like 30 seconds long. I did 10 years in the Marine Corps, active duty. And then I played reserve a little bit. But like, it was a long time. There were some hard days. So if that's true for you, if it's harder than you thought, pray for God's endurance. For me, I know it's peculiar, different than a lot of y'all, but like, even being a pastor is harder than I thought. Harder than I thought. Thought it was easy. I heard pastors complain about being pastors. I was like, come on, man. You work like 2.5 hours a week. Like, it can't be that hard. It's harder than I thought. Being a military veteran is harder than I thought. It's like a thing. It's actually a thing. They dangle like stuff in front of you when you're on active duty, like, oh, here's the next rank. Oh, here's the next promotion. Here's the next thing you could do, right? All that's gone when you're a veteran and there's only what was. And you're like, eh, I wish I could have done it better. So it's hard. So if that's true for you, pray for God's endurance. Whatever your roles are in life, whatever vows you're performing to God, we must pray to God for His endurance to prolong us for the entire duration of the task. Pray to the Lord, lead me into your loving presence everywhere, forever. All right, let's look at the result of this prayer, verse 8. The result of this prayer is to continually praise God and daily perform your vows. That's the result of the prayer. That's the response to the prayer. Continually praise God and daily perform your vows. So read verse 8. So will I ever sing praises to your name as I perform my vows day after day. The result of David's prayer is that David is going to sing praises to God, and he is going to daily, day after day, perform his vows that he has committed to God. That's the result of this prayer. So where did David start this prayer? God, you're far off. I am faint. You're far off. I'm praying to you from the ends of the earth, and my heart is faint. And he prayed, Lord, I need your presence. I need your presence. I need you to prolong the vows I've committed to you. And then he finishes with, I'm going to sing to the Lord, I'm going to sing praises to your name, and I'm going to perform my vows day after day. So that's the progression of the prayer. Some of you have walked in here believing that Christianity is about intellectually affirming some ideas, or It's about living out your feelings and doing whatever you want. But here we see, like, there's this feeling that David starts with, and he prays to God based on the truth of God's character, and then he finishes with these responses or these results of what's going to happen based on the prayer. And so wherever we start, we need to pray to God based on the truth of God, based on the attributes of God, and that needs to lead us into doing the things that God would have us to do. We can't break that chain. Some people think you just run to doing and you can ignore the, like, dealing with God on His terms. Some people think, well, we can just stop at the knowing and we don't ever actually have to do anything. We need all of it. We need all of it. We need to know and we need to do. And when are we going to do these things? Daily. Verse 8, he says, "So will I ever sing praises to your name." You might be tempted to think that's the same word as forever that's up in verse 7. It's not. The CSB I like, it says continually sing praises before God. It's this ongoing, continual thing. That's what's going on about singing praises. And then he says, "I'm going to perform my vows," and he says the same thing poetically, day after day. So when are we supposed to be singing praises to God? When are we supposed to be performing our vows to God? We're supposed to do it every day. Every day. Pray to God. Cry out to Him that He would lead you to this place. Plead with God that He would lead you into His presence and give you this type of life. Pray for the daily strength to live out the life that God has for you and to do so more and more every day. Now, you might be hearing, David was perfect, and so you should be more like David. Okay? There's a temptation to hear everything I've said to this point like that. David was perfect, be more like David. Let me be clear, let me talk about the good news, because David's not perfect. As you read the Psalms, and David wrote about half of the Psalms. So as you read the Psalms, anytime it says of David, he wrote it, and then he wrote probably a few others as well. But as you read the Psalms, you're going to find out David was a sinner. If you go and read 1 and 2 Samuel, you're also going to learn that David is a sinner. And really, the reality about David is he's very inconsistent. All right? He's a very inconsistent guy. At one point, David is valiantly defeating the giant Goliath, and he's doing so based on this firm confidence that he is on the side of God and that God is going to win this victory on his behalf. So, like, that's David. But then we also see David, he is a polygamist. All right? He has multiple wives. That's wrong according to the Bible. I know it's making a comeback these days in our culture. It's wrong according to the Bible. It's always been wrong according to the Bible. But David is a polygamist, and that's wrong. David is also an adulterer, you'll find out. He takes other people's wives. The most notable time that he did this was with Bathsheba. He is also a passive-aggressive murderer, also wrong before the Lord. So you've got these powerful moments of David being this faithful guy that we could look up to and be more like him. And then you have these other times you're like, I want nothing to do with that guy. What's going on here? You see, David is a sinner who is inconsistent on his best day. But David is a sinner who trusts in God for salvation. So you may ask, like, how will God bring about this perfect, full, lasting salvation if it's not David doing it himself and it's not me doing it myself to be more like David? The answer, of course, is Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus has a lot of names given to him in the New Testament. And one of those terms that is given to David is the Son of David. Jesus is the perfect Son of David. Jesus is everything that David was unable to perfectly fulfill. Jesus will endure on his throne forever. David will not. David dies and he stops ruling as king. But Jesus will reign on his throne forever. Jesus also condescends and He comes to us and lives the perfect life to lead us up to God. Right? Remember that time at the very beginning of the prayer? Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. And so we're apt to think, God is up here on a rock and I have to get myself up to God. But what we learn in Jesus Christ is, no, God came down the mountain. God dwelled with us, lived the perfect life, saved His people to bring us to God. God came to you. Can't get to God. God came to you in the person and work of Jesus Christ and brings you to God. That's Jesus. That's how we're saved. Salvation from the end of the earth, salvation from a faint heart, salvation that will endure to the end, salvation that will matter forever, is salvation that is found in Christ and in Christ alone. And so the response is to cry out to Jesus for salvation. To say, Jesus, I see that God is on a rock that's higher than I, and I can't get there. I need you to come get me. Say, Lord, I see this perfect life that I'm supposed to be living, and I see that I'm not living it. Jesus, I need you to live it for me. Forgive me of my sins. I want your perfect life to count for me. I want your sacrificial substitutionary death to count for me. Lord Jesus, I need you to save me. That's the response. That's what you need to pray today. You may say, Brian, I've done that. So what about me? What about us who are saved? Well, I think sometimes we think that once we're saved, we just kind of hang out and wait for God to come get us, right? We just kind of hang out and wait for Christ to come back. But no, we actually need to live out verse 8. That's what the Christian is supposed to do. We're to live out verse 8 in the understanding that Christ has perfectly lived it out on our behalf, understanding that we are this work in progress of sanctification, becoming more and more like Jesus as our life unfolds, understanding all of those things, but we are to aspire to more and more live out verse 8 every single day as followers of Jesus. So I want to conclude talking about verse 8. I want to talk about vows and I want to talk about singing. Not because I really woke up last Friday and was like, I want to talk about vows and singing. Just, it's what's here, so we're going to talk about it. So first, daily perform your vows. Daily perform your vows. So I want you to take an inventory. Do it this afternoon. You can't do it right now. I don't think you can do it faithfully right now. But this afternoon, tomorrow morning, sometime like in the next 48 hours, I'm telling you, sit down and write out, what are the commitments I have before the Lord? What are they? I did this a few months ago. It is so helpful because it helps everything else that comes up. You're like, I don't think that's mine. Right? I don't think God actually has that for me. And then it helps you to focus on the things that you have actually committed before the Lord. Okay? So I'll start your list for you. If you're married, you have committed before the Lord to love that one person for the rest of your lives. Okay? And I'll be honest with you, I don't know if you remember your wedding. You probably don't. Like, you were like just so starry-eyed in love, not really paying attention. And I'm sure there was a guy saying some stuff, and you're like, that's all cool. We just want to be together, right? The vows, and I can give them to you if you want, but like standard vows, it's like seven sentences that at the end of, you repeat them and you say yes, basically. It's your let your yes be yes and your no be no. If you're having marriage problems, if you would start living out your vows, you're going to have a different marriage. Now, things might get worse before they get better, but start living out your vows before God. Start living out your vows before God. So that was just the first one, if you're married. If you're a member of this church, this is your second one. If you're a member of this church, you have made a covenant with this church. And it's a one-page covenant. We can give it to you. It's in your membership book if you still have that laying around, or we can give you another one. but your membership covenant. And it's a bunch of like really short statements that you're saying, yes, yes, I'm going to do that. Yes, I'm going to do that. And so walk through those things. Those are just two to get you started, your membership covenant and your vows. But I would encourage you, like, what are my responsibilities before the Lord? So that you can pray to God that He would give you the strength and the courage and the clarity to walk in those things and allow some other stuff to fall by the wayside. Okay? Let me say just one word on the allowing things to fall by the wayside. Just this is honestly like the secret sauce of this thing. So I was tempted in the spring of 2020. I was one of the pastors of this church, and I don't know if you remember, spring of 2020, like our society completely lost their minds. Like our entire society just collectively just lost our minds. And like everybody started vying for what truth was, and I don't believe any of them. And just if you're wondering where I stand on all of it, like I didn't believe any. But there was this temptation. There was this temptation to become an infectious disease specialist. Right? And a lot of your friends on social media took up that mantle, right? Like, I am an infectious disease specialist. But thankfully, pretty quickly in that process, I was like, you know what? That's not my job. I am not an infectious disease specialist. I don't have the time right now to become an infectious disease specialist. That's not me. More recently, American politics in the past month has been fascinating. If nothing else, it has been fascinating. There's other words we could use to describe it, but fascinating has to be one of them. I did not see one of the candidates dropping out in July. I mean, if you saw that, like, I did not see it. So it's been fascinating. I did not see another one of the candidates going on YouTube and playing golf for an hour with one of the most famous golfers in the world right now. Like, I didn't see that, and they didn't talk about politics at all. Like, I didn't see that happen. But anyway, there's this temptation for me to become a political expert. There's a temptation for me to become an immigration expert. There's a temptation for me to become a national foreign policy expert. There's a temptation, like, all of those things. And actually, none of those are mine, I don't believe. Some of you are close to some of those spheres, but it's not what God has for me. And so you just have to like examine things that come into your life like, oh, it's really tempting to become this. You don't have to do that. All right? Focus on what God has given you, walk in that, and allow the other stuff to be in its rightful place. Does that make sense? Perform your vows daily. All right, second one. Continually sing praises to God. Continually sing praises to God. Here we see David commit to continually sing praises to the Lord's name. So my instruction for you today, tomorrow, and this week is to continually sing praises to God. I don't mean blast someone else singing praises to God, and that counts. You can do that. That can be part of it. But don't forget to open up your mouth and sing praises to God. So when we come together as a church, sing. When you're at home, sing. When you're in your car by yourself, sing. Sing alone. Sing as a family. Sing as a community group. Sing as a church. Sing when you're happy. Sing when you're not happy. Sing when God feels far away. And sing when God feels close. Sing when your heart feels full of praise. And sing when your heart is faint and you don't feel like you have any voice. Sing if you think you are amazing at singing. And sing if you think you are awful at singing. According to Matt Boswell, he has written a couple of the songs that we sing from time to time around here. According to Matt Boswell's count, there are more than 500 references to singing in the Bible. And there are more than 50 direct commands to sing. So, continually sing praises to the name of the Lord. If you and I have done our jobs well this morning, me speaking and studying and you hearing and responding, if we've done our jobs this morning, then you are ready to pray this prayer to God this morning. Lord God, lead me into your presence, continually praising your name and performing my vows. I love you guys. Let's pray together. Lord, we acknowledge that we need your help. We acknowledge that we need your presence. Lord, you are the rock that is higher than I, and we need you to lead us to it. Lord, you are a strong tower against the enemy. Lord, we need to run into you and be saved. Lord, we desire to dwell in your tent and your dwelling place forever. And we need you to lead us there, bring us there, snatch us out of this place and take us there. And Lord, we desire to take refuge under the shelter of your wings. When we are places that it feels like you are so far away from that place, we need you to be there. We need you to be there with us and to lead us to do what you have called us to do. Lord, we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. As the musicians come, no pressure, but we are going to sing.